Genesis chapter 50, verse 15 to 21. That's Genesis 50, 15 to 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Amen.
Hey, we thank God so much for today. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Can I hear hallelujah? Praise God. Hey, it's good to be here. Hallelujah. Hey, I thank God for his mercies. I want us to pray one more time. This time I want you to pray for yourself. I want you to pray to ask God to open your heart, to be real to yourself today. I want you to pray to ask God for his mercies to flow towards you. And above all, I want you to pray that God will bless you today. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you so much for your love and kindness and for your mercy. We thank you for your people today. Father, we thank you for the journey that you are taking us through as a church and as individuals. Father God, we're just but scratching the surfaces of it, but today we ask that you come and lead us and guide us and direct us in everything that we do. We praise you in Jesus' name. Father, let your name be glorified. Father, do not leave your house without a witness. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, we've embarked on a series that we call Roots. Every plant has some kind of roots. Is that right? And the whole idea is that we liken ourselves to trees or plants on the face of this earth. But for us to be strong, we have to have good roots. And if the root is rotten, you know and you're sure that the tree is going to fall down. Isn't that right? Great. So today, as part of our journey, roots is about emotional, healthy spirituality. You cannot be spiritually mature when emotionally you are immature. And what we have done is to start this, and we started by saying there's a problem of emotional healthy spirituality. We went through that, and a couple of weeks ago we said, know yourself so that you may know God. That you cannot say you know God when you don't know yourself. Hallelujah. A lot of people are so Christian, but their life does not bear resemblance to who God wants them to be. Now, today we're going to move into another session. I'll call it the second part of our journey, going back in order to go forward. Brothers and sisters, we cannot go forward in our walk with God, emotionally, even spiritually, unless sometimes we go back. Sometimes as we walk upon the face of this, we come across so many things in our way, and sometimes our lives seem to be kind of bumping up and down, and sometimes we encounter blocks, and sometimes we just fall apart and we don't know exactly what the issue is. But sometimes the issue is just so close to home and you don't know. So today we're going to go back in order to go forward. Some of the things that we'll be doing is we want to journey through the wall. You know a little bit more about it when you come next week Sunday at 10:30. And part of the series that we're going to go through, we want to remind you that we're going to journey, we're going to enlarge our soul through grief and loss. Sometimes death hurts us. And we're going to discover the rhythms of having a daily office. That means trying to spend time with God. And of course, we want to grow into an emotionally mature adult. And then from there on, we go to the next step to deliver a rule of life. Now, the book that we are using for this series is a book written by Peter Scazzaro. He's an Italian-American guy. It says emotional, healthy spirituality. And we encourage you that if at all possible, grab one. I just want to read a few things from page 93, going back in order to go forward. Breaking the power of the past. Some people will call it break the generational curse upon your life. Say hallelujah. And today I pray that if there is any generational curse upon your life, we'll be able to break it here. Praise God. Emotionally healthy spirituality is about reality. Reality. What is real? Your reality. And not denial or an illusion. It's about embracing God's choice to birth us into a particular family, in a particular place, at a particular moment in history. The choice granted to us certain opportunities and gifts. It also handed to us a certain amount of what I would call emotional baggage in our journey through life. For some of us, this load was minimal. For others, it turned out to be a heavy one to carry. In fact, some of us are so accustomed to walking with such excess baggages that we can't even imagine living any other way. Hallelujah. Have you met somebody who's going to the airport and always travel with excess baggage? Don't look at my face. You look like you want. It doesn't matter what scale they use at home. They always go. Have excess baggage. And sometimes some of the things that is in excess is only just what? Washing soap? Say again? Detergent. And I'm thinking, wherever you go, they have one. So why are we carrying that? We used to carry an excess baggage, so sometimes we get so accustomed to that we don't even see why we do this. Now, God is telling us that He's wired us, He's made us, He's pre-wired us, that five basic needs be met for a healthy development in everyone. The first need is that He's wired us that you and me will always want to need a place to be. Normal people don't like sleeping outside, yes or no? And most people will love to sleep in a home that is warm, not in the cold out there. Nobody enjoys that. But sometimes it's a choice for some people. So God has pre-wired us that we should have a place. And when this is not true for us, then there is something wrong somewhere. So if you see somebody homeless, then there is something going wrong somewhere. Otherwise, they would love to be in a home. God has pre-wired us to need nurture. That means to be in a home where you have a loving, caring parent. or loving, caring guardian, or loving, caring husband, or wife, or children around you. God has made us that way. Because God has made us relational. And there's the need for support. Each one of us, we need support. Even when you can do something, you want somebody to help you out. Sometimes you can actually take that glass and put it in the kitchen, you know. But you want somebody to take it for you if you have kids. Hey, children, say hallelujah. Say praise the Lord. Amen. So that we would do it all the time. Well, they wouldn't say this. But guys, we are pre-wired for support. We need each other. We need protection. Everyone needs protection. We all need protection. In every way possible. Nobody wants to go out there knowing that his or her back is not covered. God has wired us that way. And God has wired us to have limits to our light. See, there's got to be boundaries. There's nothing like living without boundaries. Somehow, that's why we are in a country that there are laws. That's why in our home, our parents give us laws and regulations and said, don't do this, do that. There's got to be boundaries. If not, there's going to be chaos. We are wired for that. But we have to look at ourselves. What is God saying? You see, a foundational issue in getting to know ourselves has to do with going back. Understanding how our families and cultures that have shaped us into today. Should I read it properly? A foundational issue in getting to know ourselves has to do with going back. Understanding how our families and cultures that have shaped us today. Everything all right? Thank you. What is shaping us? We need to understand ourselves and the family that we come from. Most often we have absolutely no idea where we come from, which family we belong to. This is not about dodging up or digging up dirt about our family or trashing our parents, who in most cases do their very best for us, the best they know how. Sometimes they are under tremendous pressure and they have to do the very best for us. And they try as hard as they could to help us. But it's about raising our awareness of negative patterns of our family life that could impact upon us so that you and me can live free in this world. The question is, what is going on? Make sure that this is recording. The question is, what is going on? As we keep going, we are affected by many events and circumstances during our early lives. Yet our families are the most powerful group to which we ever belong. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What happens in one generation often repeats itself in the next. The consequences of actions and decisions from one generation affect us and follow us. So the question to you is, which family do you belong to? Where do you come from? See, many years ago, when you're a young man and you're going to get married, your parents will make sure that if you bring a man home, they look at him and they grin. And once, as the man goes, they call you and said, where does the man come from? I don't know if they still do this. Well, some of you, you think so. Okay, hallelujah. Likewise, when you bring a woman home, your parents will be looking at how the woman dresses, how the woman speaks and conducts herself. I remember when I was quite young, a teenager, I don't know how old I was, and I mean, I used to have quite a few friends, and I mean, my sisters, gosh, they were like hawks. And they would come to me and say, Gideon, if you're thinking about this woman to go with, leave her before you, or don't think about it. And when they said, don't think about it, don't think about it. You can give me a little bit of application. No, I don't pay for it. Thank you. So, somehow along now we are saying that, look, the decisions that we make in life can follow us. One generation will follow us, I mean, to many generations. Let's look at the word of God in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 to 8. You see, Moses asked God to see God's glory. And God passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, or put it this way, an angel passed in front of Moses and started proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, who maintains love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebellions and a sin, yet he doth not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and the children for the sin of the parents to the third and the fourth generation. Did you hear that? And when you flip back to the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 to 6, it says this, you shall not make for yourself an idol or an image. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, by showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, for years I've grappled with this idea of, you mean God, you punish your people for the sins of their ancestors? You mean my grandfather does something wrong and then I get the punishment for it? What fairness in this? But you see, the word, I mean, punish, you see, its root word means the consequences, right? So if something goes wrong somehow, it has consequences. And these consequences can go on for one generation, two generations, three generations, but thank God for only four generations. And it's got to stop. But God said, my loving kindness continue for a thousand generations. So that means the goodness of God, when we are on the right side of God, God's goodness can follow us a thousand generations. So God will look at you and say, you know what? You have done something that I love. And for that reason, the blessing that I'm going to give you is going to continue over your children, your children's children, for a thousand generations. Just think about it. If a generation is about what? 30, 40, 50? So think about that. How many thousands we are talking about? A lot of thousands. But God says the consequences of our actions will follow us for many generations. It's common to see certain patterns repeating from one generation to the next. Addictive behavior, alcoholism, sexual abuse, poor marriages, pregnancy, out of wedlock, divorces, people having affairs, or children running away from home, people getting into, drugs and alcohol and all sorts of things that ruins them. These things does not stop there. Somehow along the line, along the generations, these iniquities, these sins, these bad things will show up. Hallelujah. These things show up. I remember one of my grandmother, probably I'll pick her up along the way. I mean, when we were kids, she used to assemble us all kids sitting down and said, you know what? You boys, if you're going home and you're going to marry somebody and you notice somebody is, I mean, in that home, people who are just sick, stay away because there is something that is following them. Are you with me? You see, she's got such a mouth that everything, she's got a word for it. You see, so that is that woman. We see this in the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Throughout the book of Genesis, from chapter 12, when God said, look, I will bless you, Abraham. I will bless you. I will make you father of many nations. And I will multiply you like the stars of the earth. I will multiply you like the sun by the seashore. And anyone who blesses you will be blessed. Anyone who curses you will be cursed. And if you look at the people of Israel, in their journey for several hundreds and thousands of years, they were blessed each time of the world. Of course, when they do the wrong things, you see that, I mean, the bad things follow them. And the consequences of it follow one generation to the other. But the good things also continue to follow them. So the blessing that God gave to Abraham continue even up to today. And the curses that came along also continue for four generations. We thank God only four generations God talks about. In Abraham's life, somehow he had to look at himself and get to the depth of it. In Abraham's life and his generations, they were lying in every stream of it. Favoritism in every generation, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph, every point of the way, this was there. We know Abraham favored Ishmael. And Sarah favored Isaac. And when you look at Isaac, his children, Jacob and Esau, you can tell who favors who, isn't it? Mother favored Jacob, father favored Esau. You go to Jacob and you see who he favored. He favored Joseph. So all these things goes on. Brothers fighting in each generation was very rife. Ishmael and Isaac. Jacob and Esau among the household of Jacob. Poor intimacy in marriages in each generation. If you read their story, it was following from one generation to the other. So we have to sometimes go and ask ourselves, what lies beneath the iceberg? What lies beneath the surface of those beautiful and nice things that you see? Sometimes you meet someone and think, oh, this person is so nice. But you don't know what is beneath it. You're so nice, but I don't know what is behind that iceberg. They must be huge, just like me. And each one of us, we have such disposition. So we're going to look at what we call a genogram, right? Now, a genogram is a way to draw your family tree in a way that looks at information about family members and their relationship over two or three generations. Should I repeat that? You draw your family tree and you look about information about them and the relationship that goes through that. You go back two or three generations. And what you see there is a genogram of the family that God called Abraham. You can see on there that Abraham was married to Sarah. But Abraham had a concubine. Those round ones means woman. The square ones mean a man. And that sign tells you that there is an earthquake. Something did not go right. Or I call it trauma. Trauma is something that hits you And you'll be thinking, where did it come from? But it came from underneath. If you've heard about earthquakes, earthquakes have tremors, right? So beneath the surface of the earth, something is churning up. And it's only a matter of time that the whole earth will be shaken. And then everything around in the surface will be crumbling. So, along that line, as you see it, we are having these things passed on to you so that you can take it home. Somehow along the line, I would like you in the course of the week to actually try and construct your own genogram. But I'm going to explain this to you very quickly. So, as you can see, this dotted line with a crack over there tells us there's an earthquake, right? Earthquake. The trauma is Abraham had Sarah, but ended up also having another woman in his life, a concubine. But he knew right from the beginning, from Genesis, that he said, one man, one wife, one woman, one husband. And yet he's a man of God. Did you see that? So something not right there. So that produced the initial earthquake. And that initial earthquake actually came to a point. That Sarah came to a point that Sarah became, it produced jealousy in Sarah. That the handmaid, the servant has had a baby and she hasn't. So the decision of Abraham to have Hagar brought jealousy into the home. It brought division into the home. Then at the end of the day, Abraham said, it's either Sarah, it's either Hagar or me. And Abraham had to make a choice. And Abraham knew that if Hagar is going to go, the son had to go too. Because Sarah said, I don't want this son to be hanging around with my son. Because, you see, that earthquake repeated itself down here. Isaac and Ishmael started fighting. He's older, firstborn. The second born, but right-hand man. And the two of them started fighting. There's jealousy. And somehow along the line, he had to be kicked out of the house. So you can see, you grow up with somebody that you are playing with, and suddenly, there's nobody in the house. As a child, do you understand that? You wouldn't understand, will you? Where's my playmate? Where's my brother? Imagine there's Noah and there's Anna. Anna is older. And suddenly, we cannot find Anna in the home. And nobody can explain it to Noah. It's so difficult, isn't it? So think about the distress that it caused. So there along the line, Abraham lied many times, at least twice. He lied about Sarah as his sister. Then there was sibling rivalry. There was favoritism. As I've said, he favored this one. And she favored that. Then that unhealthy marriage is duplicated, is replicated there. Now, Isaac came through. He married Rebecca. This symbol is a woman and that's a man. And their lies never stopped. Sibling rivalry. So you can see that this earthquake or trauma is repeating itself down here. Can you see that? You see, and somehow these people had to be separated because this one, Esau, wanted to kill Jacob for taking his birthright. And for 20 years, brothers never saw each other. For 20 years, the years between Genesis chapter 28 and Genesis chapter 32, even though four chapters, is 20 years. They couldn't see eye to eye with each other. There was unhealthy marriage in there. Now, God told them that if you are going to have a wife, we want you to take it from among your people. Go all the way. So Rebecca was taken all the way from the east and brought to Isaac. But when it got to Esau, he never bought it. He just took the next wife that he saw. Even though his father advised him that, look, these women that you are going for will not help you, he just went and had two of them. So you see, he has also broken the rules. One to one. There was two here, so why not? He also had two. And then to please his parents, he even had a third one. This time he went to the east to have another one. So you can see that somehow, you can see that something is following them. Are you with me? Something is following them. And then he came to Jacob. When he came to Jacob, he had two wives and two concubines. Right? If you don't understand concubine, the modern language, a bit on the side. So, he had two wives and two concubines. We know he was a smooth operator. He's smooth. Even his skin was smooth. The guy can lie to you and you give him a wife and you'll not be thinking. And that was exactly who he was. He was in a rivalry with his brother. There was favoritism here. Now, this is his wife, Leah, and his second wife, Rachel. By then, the Bible says that Jacob loves Rachel and hates Leah. The word hate means he loved Leah less. Because the Bible said you can't have two masters. You love one and hate the other. So if you have two wives, you know that you love one and the other you would not love as much. I don't know how people do it. But so, he favored Rachel, the younger one. And guess what? He had so many of them. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. And then, you know that Jacob had a girl, Dinah, right? In case you've never read it, there's a girl in there. You always think about the 12 tribes, but there's one woman too. So, he had that, and then one of his concubines, Bilhah, also have Naphtali and Gad. And of course, Zilpah had Asher. And Rachel had Joseph. And subsequently, Benjamin. Now, if you look at it, the pattern of infidelity, which was there, you go back how many generations? One, two, right? Two generations, and it's repeated itself. You don't lose those things, you know. The earthquake that was going on, which has been going on, separation, also came to this point where Joseph, because he was favored by his father, you see, he was young, he was spiritual, he came from a spiritual room. The Bible said he could see visions, he could dream dreams. He had dreams that nobody dreamed like him. So he's like you, modern Christians. You were very spiritual and you were still very spiritual. But somehow emotionally he was very immature. He was arrogant. He had a big mouth. And everything he see, he would tell. Even at some point he disrespected his parents. And said, I've had a dream, and in the dream I saw the moon and then the star and the sun bow down to me. The moon means my mother. The son means my father bowed down to me. And when we went to the field, I saw sheaves, and there were 10 sheaves and my sheaf, and every bale of sheaf was bowed down to mine. Imagine that. And most often we, you and me, are great Christians, but emotionally we are immature in our behavior. So, somehow along the line, because of his behavior, what happened? The brothers decided they were going to kill him. And when they decided to kill him, his older brother rescued him. Reuben said, don't let us kill him. You see, our father's heart will be broken when he hears that it is us who killed him. And also, we don't want the sin to come upon us because they all came from godly home. Their father was a godly man. He was called Israel. So they come from Christian home like you and me. Somehow, they decided, you know what? We are going to concord a story. We're going to put him in a pit somewhere. And then go home and report that he's dead. They put him in a pit. And think about it, that you are with your brothers, you the youngest, and then somehow they leave you in a pit on a desert, And nobody knows what is in that pit. There could be scorpions. There could be lizards. And imagine a kid who probably is not used to these things. In the middle of it, in the night, it was dark. And they walk away from him. Imagine him with his hand on his head, screaming the names of his brothers. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. Where are you? Please, somebody come and get me out of here. Think about that. He would cry his way out until he slept. And somehow, I have a long way to go, sir. Thank you for doing that. Somehow, along the line, what happened? They saw Ishmaelites coming. And where is Ishmael? That's their kinsman, isn't it? They saw an Ishmaelite coming in. And they sold him. They sold him into slavery and they took him to Egypt. The whole idea for him never to be found. For 22 years, Joseph, his life was a roller coaster activity. He was accused falsely and put into prison. For 10 to 13 years, he was in prison for something that he hadn't done. Potiphar's wife accused him. He was in prison, and even the people that who promised that, look, if I interpret your dream, if now that you've given me an interpretation of my dream, when God saved my life, I'm coming to help you. Or when the king restored me to my position, I'm coming to help you. They forgot about him. So think about it, that in all these things, he was going through difficulties. And he didn't know what to do. And yet, he didn't even know where his people were. And the brothers went home and killed one of the sheep and put some blood on it and then went to the father and said, your son died. So think about the emotion that the father was also going through. The lies that was going through. So you see, all those lies that was going through, now it has come to them. Well, we know the story. If you read it, you know that somehow along the line, Joseph was promoted after interpreting the king's dream, and he became second in command in Egypt. And he took a wife. At that time, he had no choice. He was an Israelite, but he took an Egyptian wife. And he had a son, the first one called Manasseh. The name he gave to the man is that making forget. Literally, he's trying to say, you know what? I just want to forget about my past. He was trying to forget his past, but he would never forget it, will he? He had a second one. He said, second called Ephraim, meaning fruitful in the land of suffering. So each time you could say emotionally something is coming true. I want to forget about my past. I want to forget about the difficulties I'm going through. But then actually by naming the child that way, it's actually reminding him of the pain that he's going through. And we go through things like that. The pain that we go through, we try to forget. But then it's still there. It's in our face. And if we said, for God, God has actually made me fruitful in the land of suffering. So he's trying to remember all the pain that he's going through. So emotionally, Joseph was messed up. He was carrying so much baggage. 22 years of separation. Not knowing what has happened. The trauma that he went through in the night. And also the time that he had to be taken by Ishmaelite. And looking at them and saying, you know what? I am one of you. I'm one of you. And they turned their backs against him. His own rejected him. Think about the people that you expect to come to your aid are not there. And they're not there to help you. Right. Let's move on. Now, if you look at this, which part of the scale are you right now in your family? Are you there plus nurturing? You're in a nurturing home. Father, mother, they're there, they love you, they cuddle you. Every problem you have, they listen and they encourage you the way out. Are you in that place? Or you are in a very troubled home. You wake up and the first thing that you hear is everybody cursing everybody. Everybody want to kill everybody. Everybody want to, say something bad against somebody. Are you in that home? Or maybe you are in the opposite, that is plus negative. You are in a place that where there's so much, you are overly protected. Or you are in a place that nobody cares. You're just a number in the house. Are you? Now, there are three biblical truths that God wants us to know. The first being, discipleship requires that putting off the sinful patterns of our life. Probably let me pick the first one. I think I must have missed one in my notes. I'll put it this way. The blessings and sins of our families go back 3 to 4 generations. I've mentioned that. Now, the second biblical truth for us is that discipleship requires putting off the sinful patterns of our family of origin and relearning how to do life God's way in Jesus' new family. For us to be true followers of Jesus Christ, are we willing to put off the sinful patterns of our family of origin and relearn how to do life God's way in Jesus' new family? The great news is this, that Christianity brings us into a new biological home and family. And our future is determined by God. The Bible tells us that if anyone is in Christ, a new creation, the old has passed away, the new has come. Did you hear that? If anyone is in Christ, the old has passed away, the new has come. God said, now, as many as believe in him, who received, he gave them the power to become the children of God. Those not born of human descent, of flesh and blood, but they are born of God. So God recognized that, yes, you are still flesh and blood, born by your parents, but somehow when you become a Christian, God moves you into a different pathway from your biological origin, and you come into a pathway of God. And God does that. The most significant language in the New Testament for becoming a Christian is adoption into a new family. God adopts you into a new family. You see, my understanding about adoption is that the family that adopts you, you don't belong to them, you know. Somebody gave birth to you. But they decide that I am going to take you as my child. I'm going to give you my name. And everything that belongs to me, or every privileges that I have, and even if I have kids who have, you're going to have the same. Do you understand that? You do not deserve it. You don't work for it. But it's given to you. So what we're saying, that God is saying, that you know what God is saying, look, I have adopted you. Romans 8. We have been adopted into the household of God so that we can go, call God our Father. So what we have to look at is that God wants us to come to that point that if he has adopted us, then he wants to get rid of the patterns of our life. When we place our faith in Christ, we are spiritually reborn by the Holy Spirit into a family of Jesus Christ. God becomes our Father. See, once in Mark chapter 3, Jesus Christ was talking. He was preaching. And people came to him and said, you know what? Jesus! If you read it, said somebody shouted from the back of the crowd. So they would have shouted loud, Jesus! Interrupted him. Your mother and your brothers are here. I know what Jesus said. My brothers, my mothers, and my sisters are those who obey and do the will of God. So God is, Jesus Christ is trying to bring us to this point that somehow along the line we may have a home, we may have biological parents, but then when we give our life to Christ, God moves us into another dimension of relationship with him. And that relationship is supposed to cut those strings and those threads that still follows us. And what can we say? Jesus declared that a church for the believer is now his family home. in the world that Jesus Christ lived in, you cannot dishonor your mother or your father. But at some point, the disciples came to him and said, Jesus Christ, you know what? We have left everything and following you. We have left our mother. You've left our sister. And you know what Jesus told him? So anyone who loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. That's Matthew chapter 10, 35. Does he say we should hate our mother and father? He said we should cut those threads again. And that is what relationship with Jesus Christ brings us. Every one of us has to look at the brokenness and sin of his or her family and culture and try and do something about it. The problem is that few of us have reflected honestly on the impact of our family of origin and other major earthquakes and events in our histories. And we can't change what we are unaware of. Because if you are not aware of what is going on, how can you change the situation? If you are not aware that the pattern that is repeating itself time and time again has a source, how can you pray right? Now, I don't know if you can see that. What do you have there? That is my genogram. And I'll talk you through it a little bit. Those people over there, we're talking about the 1850s. Rhoda Salt and George Nash. Those are my great-grandparents. And they had that man, George William Nash. George William Nash was born in 1879, married Sarah Coleman. But look at that. There's somebody in there. There's another woman in there. After he married that woman, several years afterwards, it was discovered that he had another woman, Lucy Womaker. So that was an earthquake. Imagine the pain that would have brought. Are you with me? And that woman out there, you don't mess about with. She will eat you alive if you mess about. She has every answer for every question. She's not at all, but she's got a mouth. Very intelligent young lady. And she makes sure that woman goes far away from him. So, that's my father, George Coleman Nash, Sarah Coleman, George, that way. Now, between my grandfather and Lucy, they had another guy. We used to call him Uncle John. But I just learned today from my brother and my cousins that actually his real name is George William Nash. After talking to my brother and our cousins. And I'm thinking, have you come from that family that sometimes you have a name, everybody call you by that name, Mr. Gallimore, and actually you are somebody else? You come from that culture, don't you? Because in some culture, when you are born, you have an auntie who always go and do the registry for you. They go and register your birth certificate, and they give you any name they want. And you walk about you thinking you are clean, but you're actually Jennifer. So we call Uncle George, Uncle John, apparently he was George. That shocked me today. So anyway, now, what is this line for? It's an earthquake there. What do you think that could be? My grandfather died when he was 47. He was an executive engineer, worked for the British colonial government. He was an engineer in Water and Sewage Corporation. He was a lecturer and a diplomat. Now, George, that is, let me be quick with my family. I'm sure you like to hear. George married Grace Vera, That's my mother. Now, my mother's parent, this man, we call him Sir. Apparently, he was knighted by Queen Victoria, Sir Gideon. I'm not Sir, don't look at me. That's the one I'm named after. And that is Nana. Amwabia Jessica was named after her. He was an amazing businessman. She was an amazing supporter. But look at that angle over there. He also died in his 40s. And when he died, my mom, Grace Vera, was very, very young. Probably about 8 or so. And my mother had cousins. I don't remember any of these. None of my brothers remember. My sister was trying to recall those names. We were talking about 18-something, right? So, but then we remember my mother had cousins, the Dixons. He was a minister and had one son and 2 daughters. The son was the vice chancellor of a university. 2 daughters, they were like, have you read about the story about Cinderella and the ugly sisters? They were beautiful sisters, actually, but they had an ugly behavior. And my mom was the Cinderella in the house. She was literally their slave. So think about the emotions that she had to go through. She was an only child. So she had to go to one of her cousins to live. And they chose the minister. Of course, there's the Wilberforce, head of public service, top civil servant. There's him. I call him. He is not a nice person, but he's all right. Amazingly, he lived for 100 years. He has his firstborn. He's also, almost 90, and he's not a nice man. And the last girl, still alive, not a very nice person. So that's the family I'm coming from, right? And of course, there's Hackman. He is a diplomat. And the other time I was telling about an uncle who has estate and lots of money and everything, but he always said, Gideon, you stay home. You're not going anywhere. That's his parent. That's where he inherited his wealth from. Now, let me be quick. So with my family, we had Georgette, we had Lily, we had Richard, we had David, we had George, we have Joyce P, Joyce K, and Gideon. Very bright color. It makes me look so beautiful. But you see this? My mother married him, and we had a sort of kind of a privileged lifestyle. These went to public school, fee paying, when everybody's going to normal school. Great life. But we had problems with the people in here, especially people from this angle. They didn't like that wonderful style that we had, lifestyle. They didn't contribute anything to it. But somehow along the line, our father died in his mid-40s. And I remember my mother was an only child, served literally as a slave here. And even when she was going to be married to him, they first offered the 2 daughters here for him to be married, and he chose my mother. Right. So you can see the emotional trauma that was going on. Sometimes you have to go back in order to go forward. Are you following? You see, it takes time to do these things, but when you make the effort, you know. And my parents and my family apparently want me to write a little booklet about these things. I'm thinking that's going to be a challenge. So, somehow along the line, he died. And when he died, look at us. There's a whole lot of us. He's an only child. No support from nowhere. And we can't go this way. Because she was made to go far away by her. So, this, as far as you're concerned, he was an illegitimate child, according to her. So imagine the pain that he must also be going through. Right? So the only way forward is that way, my mother's cousins. So off Richard goes to that place. And David goes to that place, the civil servant. And who is that? George goes to the diplomat. The only people who stayed with my mom are my twin sisters, the Joyces, and me. And we were young. And imagine, this woman had nobody, no help. And remember, everybody somehow wanted us to fail because we can't succeed. So we are dealing with emotional health and spirituality. Are you following so far? So we can't succeed. So they took them over. What they did with them, we don't know. So think about it like this, like Joseph's family. Suddenly, there was the family, who the community that was together is now what? Broken. So that strong cohesion is gone. They had to come from their public school, go to the mainstream school, and work at the same time. So, think about the pain that this time you're from a poor school to normal school. And even money that you have to have sometimes for school fees is cool. It's difficult. I mean. So, those of us who were here literally had to huddle around our mother. And we've lost these brothers. Whatever they were doing there, only God knows. So, let me put a pause to it and press on a little bit. So, somehow, that is my iceberg. And this brought some unhealthy emotional baggages I unconsciously carried into my Christian life for generations until recent years. I'm still working on some of these, even in this emotional, healthy, spirituality course. So somehow, we had a strong, but not a cohesive family. Death of the father devastated us as a family. Hugs and intimacy became a hurdle, because we had to huddle around my mom. For us, it's not this time a loving and intimate relationship anymore. Hearts were broken. A strong community now became dispersed, resulting in a sense of lostness among us as a family for many decades. The second unhealthy baggage that I carried is overly responsible, deeply caring. I'm sure some of you who knows me know that I'm a very deeply caring person. Hey, it's good, but part of it is an emotional thing that I must be carrying. We huddled around my mom. She was there for us, and we in turn made sure we cared and worked hard at every opportunity. I became very shy. Having fun with peers and playing was not attractive at all to me. I would rather stay in my bedroom to read and making sure anything that need doing in the house is carried out without putting so much strain on my mom. So you think about the things that we go through follows us. I simply transferred being overly responsible in my family of origin to being overly responsible for others. Sometimes the well-being of others is almost more important than my whole life. And that sister over there, Georgette, she died at the age of 75. But you see, all those time that people were dying in their 40s, 45, 47, or below 50 became the norm for us. That if you reach that time, you have to die. At some point, I was thinking, okay, cool, it's time to die. I had to sit back and say, God, help me. What's the way out? I had to look at it and said, this pattern must be broken somehow. We've got to pray about it. We've got to do something about it. We've got to seek God's face about it to break that. And that brother over there, George, died when he was 54. Well, it's 10 years more than the norm. So we are making progress. And then Jajet died 75. Oh, better progress. I don't know when I'm going to die. But somehow along the line, I just want you to see the pattern that was going through over there. And I resolved conflict poorly. The way I handled conflict and anger resembled my family of origin, not my Christian family. My mother was a very sweet lady, but an appeaser who gave in to whatever her cousins wanted to, or wanted to avoid conflict or cause them hurt. She didn't want to hurt no one. That's Grace Vera over there. So whatever he wanted, my mom didn't want no fight. He was not very nice, I said. And one of his sons too wasn't. For some reason, he was the closest cousin. And they didn't get on. So she was an appeaser. A sweet lady, but an appeaser. He didn't want to hurt the cousins. She found it painful to stand up to anyone, but would rather walk away to keep the peace. I sometimes find such traits in me. How many times that I needed to box people in this church? And I appease them, and I appease them, and I appease them. They still come and literally throw water at me, and they walk out. How many times should I have actually got people put on a table and whipped them out the backside? Because I don't want to hurt them. Oh, I don't want them to leave. And they leave anyway. So you see where it is coming from? Cool. And sometimes people are in bad behavior that I had to pull them up. Give them time. Oh, it's God's grace. Oh, and then we give them grace and grace and grace and grace and become sinful. As I took some of the, traits of my father, my father would take blame whenever something was wrong in order to end the tension. Other times, I would rather be quiet and not engage in order not to stir up further trouble. I justified by saying, you know what, that's the way Christ lived. After all, he was like the sheep being led to the slaughterhouse. He never opened his mouth. So you are knowing me, isn't it? I just want you to know that you have something like this in your family. You have something, traits like this. Your behavior is something that is in there from a generation back, two generations back, three generations back, four generations back. And unless you go around to look at these things and delve down to see how it patterns around you, you will not know. Some are just money is everything. And I know some people here are like that. They want to make so much money. Some people have such a stinking behavior, character, and temper and everything. Some cannot even stop lying. And all these things flows from somewhere. Are you following? Yeah, I won't tell you about these. They are lovely people, the Jacksons. They love to have their CSN afternoon tea, and they still do up to this point. They also are cousins from the father's side. But time will not permit me to say much over there. All this love obtained permission from them to speak. So I've been on the phone this week talking to my family. All around, I said, look, I'm going to say something. Are you comfortable? You can go and listen to it. They say, okay. So you've agreed as far as I could go. They're lovely family. I come from a very lovely family. But there are icebergs in there. There are traumas in there. There are earthquakes in there. And has impact on me. And it will have impact on you. Look at yours. Now, the final thing that I want to talk about over here is this quick thing. That sometimes some of the baggages that I carry is being overly cautious. When my father decided to build his dream home, he had the money to do that. He wanted to build a dream home because there are many of us. He wouldn't buy the house. He wanted to build it himself. And look at the way he did it. He had to plan everything to the minutest detail before he put a pickaxe to the ground. He had a building plan, building permission. He got a building bricks and blocks ready, every piece of wood, glass needed, even the roofing materials and the fittings inside the building to complete it were in storage. Even the sink and the bath was in storage. Even the mirror to go into the bathroom was in storage. And he hadn't even put nothing on the ground yet. Well, my father died before he had that dream even started. I'm somewhat detailed in my behavior sometimes. Most often, I want to ensure that I have all answers before taking a plunge. But you know what? That stifles intuition and make one risk averse. Are you following? Exactly. So find this. I'm not miserable, you know. I just want you to know that these are some of the baggages that I carry as a human being. And I'm here today bearing my heart to you. You see, so if you see me so sweet, it's not that I'm weak, but sometimes some of these baggages that I carry. I love people dearly. But why wouldn't you? When there's only three of you out there, and you had a mother who had to battle them lot, and everybody everywhere, and thinking, where is my son? Where is my son? Thinking, where are they? So as a family, some families are so close, they'll be on the phone for 10 hours talking to each other. We're not like that. And the last 10 years, I mean, nobody even knows what anyone does. We only meet once in a while. And yet, you see us, we're the most sweetest family you can come across. Very lovely people. Won't hurt nobody, you know. But sometimes our story is not told. I pray that my children will not be like that. I'm thankful that that string is being broken. They come from a good community where they have a mother and a father in the home, and the girls are so, so close to each other, and that is good. But some too, their closeness to each other is as a result of something. I hope it's not with my kids, but you think about yours. You think you are close. Have you sat down to examine what is actually making you that way? Could be fear. Could be anxiety. Could be anything. So, where are we? Gosh, is that a time? Give me 5 minutes and I'll stop. Sadly, when we look deep beneath all these icebergs that we have, for me, it moves me from a very nurturing family. Suddenly we found ourselves that way. We've tried as much to be here. And for the generations that follows, if I go back, if I look at Georgette, Lily, David, Joyce P, Joyce K, their kids, very protective. You would think it to be that way. And that is not helpful. And if you're here and you're very, very protective of your child or your son or daughter, you've got to begin to look at the iceberg. There's a reason why you're doing what you're doing. You may think it is okay. Oh, yeah. But at the end of the day, they will leave your hand and you'll not be able to control them. Things will go haywire because there are unaddressed problems. All families are broken to some extent, some more than others. This may be very painful as some of us who have buried much of our past. Others of us are very reluctant to look seriously at our families of origin because it feels like we are betraying them. 99% of all families, parents did the very best they could for their children. In fact, they brought all the ball down to the football field, even further than their parents. One benefit of going back and doing this kind of work plotting your genogram is that you end up more compassionate, more understanding of our parents and guidance and carers as we consider where they came from. Sometimes some of you don't like your mothers, don't like your fathers, you are not even talking to them, and you haven't sat down to think why that is the case. You think it's their behavior. They're going through something that you don't know. You've got to find out. We have to discern the good God intends in them and through them. This process takes us to the very heart of spirituality and discipleship in the family of God, breaking free from the destructive, sinful patterns of our past so that we live the life God intended us to do, so that we can be free to become a gift from Jesus Christ to the world. And many people have begun to look deeply into their family life and the patterns of behavior. You see, in Pentecostals, all charismatic, we just spiritualize it. So, oh, this generational curse. I've been cursed by this. Nobody cursed you. The pattern is already there. Stop being spiritual. You are not. Because emotionally, you've messed up. Because most people who, chase generational curse, look at their lives. They're messed up. Has nothing to do with no curse upon them. You are a child of God. You are blessed. The reason why you are messed up is that you haven't taken the time to look at the patterns and then this time pray to reverse them and pray to say, I don't want them. Pray to say, I don't need any of these things in my life. I'm a new creation. I'm washed by the blood of Christ. I am a new man. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. The answer is quite simple, you know. Let us not be too complicated about these things. What can I say? David made a decision. So did I. I made a decision about 5 years ago that I will no longer put on a face and pretend. I will live and lead first out of my own brokenness and vulnerability. So, once upon a time, I couldn't hug nobody. Anybody tried to hug me, and that's me. These days, I hug people. Yes? Because we started by hugging, but became a huddle for protection, a huddle for comfort. So for me to get closer to somebody, it's like it brings me memories about when everything changed at home. So if you see me hugging people, it shows you how much God has delivered me. And I am so excited that today God is going to deliver you. So the reading that Monica did so beautifully, Joseph did 4 things. I'll just read them because time has gone so far. But in the course of the week, please look out in your inbox. Emails will be coming. I will be breaking some of these things down. I will not be talking about my family in the email, so don't look out for it. If you want to hear it, you can go to the website and listen to the news, the message. But because I know my family will be listening to it too, wherever they are. So where we are, we come to that point that we have to make that decision to get things going. We know that God wants us to have the very best. So we have to make the decision to do the hard work of discipleship. And we say that Joseph remained faithful as a seeker and lover of God, even when horrified events outside his control swirl around him. Scripture describes Joseph as walking with God. Joseph went back to go forward. The question is how? This is how Joseph did it. Joseph had a profound sense of the bigness of God. All along, Joseph did not just walk alone. He knew his God is great. He knew his God is awesome. He knew his God is wonderful. So he never lost touch of God, even in the time that he was in Potiphar's house. The Bible said that, look, they saw that God was with him. That's why Potiphar gave him that portfolio. And when he was in prison, they saw that God was with him. When he was in Pharaoh's house, they said, look, who else can we give this portfolio to oversee this big work during the famine? Because you have a God who is mightier than every God, for we can see God was with you. Just had a profound sense of the bigness of his God. Where is God in your life? Joseph admitted honestly the sadness and losses of his family. You see, when he met them, you see, they said, hey, brothers, praise God, hallelujah, I'm born again. When he saw them, did you hear that? Joseph wept and he cried so loud that the Egyptians heard him cry and had to leave that place. And yet the man was number two in the most powerful nation on earth at the time. And he cried. You see, everything came back because he met his family when he was 39. He left them. They put him in a pit when he was only 17. So 22 years, he hadn't seen them. 22 years, he's been thinking about it. He's been naming his kids to remind him of the pain and the agony, thinking that they were lost, thinking that they would never be found. Then suddenly he sees them and they are talking and he could hear their language. He must have forgotten, but you always don't forget. You know, you pick up a few. And Joseph was looking at them and thinking, what do I do? The Bible said he wept. He wept. So he came to terms with himself. He did not play the big man, big shot. I mean, that men don't cry thing. He cried. And not once, many times, he said Joseph wept. And the reading, when they saw them and when the brothers, the father died, you know what? They made up a story and said, let's go. For our father said, when he died, you should do X, Y, Z. The father never said nothing of the sort. They would even admit that they did the wrong. So sometimes the people who hurt you will not even admit that they've done wrong. Sometimes they don't even know. If you are waiting for sorry for them, you will never get it. If you give them the chance, they will rub it in and make you more miserable and emotionally wreck your life forever. But he wept and admitted honestly the sadness of his losses to his family. And he said, you know what? I forgive you, but you have to come to terms with it. Joseph rewrote his life script according to scripture. He said, you guys meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He brought me here to prepare a place to save you and the whole nation. So from here on, I'm going to provide for you and I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to provide for you until I die. He lived for 110 years. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. So think about that. So he rewrote his history. So somehow along that, you and me need to rewrite our history. We have to look at it, but how can you rewrite your history if you don't know it? Imagine you are a play actor. You go and somebody has given you a script. And you haven't looked at it, how can you perform on stage? You tell me. So if you want to get out of your emotional unhealthiness and the baggages that is following you and getting into broken marriages, poor communication, big temper, all sort of things, ask yourself, where have I been? How many generations can you go? Where in it that I can see? You have to rewrite your history. Hallelujah. You've got to be ready to rewrite your history in line with scripture. And finally, Joseph partnered with God to be a blessing. He was always asked to solicit God's help to be a blessing. If I can have the musicians say, we're going to pray. We need some time of prayer before we go. Do you agree?